can do it. And I really felt like that was me and God. Like, God was like, I've got you, you can do this. And I just had to trust in him and keep going back to him. And then finally the police were called to my dad's house. And I said, you know, we've got to go see what's going on. And the police went in, and my dad had tried to commit suicide. And then more turning and twisting, and finally I got to go see him. And what had happened is basically he'd gone to hang himself, but as he was going up, he was so drunk and on so many tablets that he'd fallen off the table, and he'd passed out. And I think it was this time that God had given me to process what he wanted me to do through him to save him. And then I got the chance to go and see my dad with Charlotte in Manchester. And I got to say to him, you know, God doesn't only want you to be alive, but he wants you to be alive in him, and he wants you to be saved in him. And then he got to ask a lot of questions, big questions and little questions. And Charlotte gave him a Bible. And he reads the Bible every day. He's read the New Testament over and over again. He goes to church every Sunday. He's in a rehabilitation center now. And we talk every day, but probably about every other day, he'll be like, Jack, I've just read this. What do you think? And we get to talk in Christ. And it's a bit strange because he's my dad, but he's coming to me for stuff. And anyway, it's wonderful. And it's been 6 months now. That was Christmas. And I got to go see him for Father's Day. And I was nervous because I think seeing somebody in authority to you looking weak is hard. And I've always struggled that with my dad. But he looked amazing. He looked like, from the time that Charlotte and I saw him, like he was a different person. And I'd seen this like physical change in him, and I could see the mental change for him. Like, he could look me in the eye, he wasn't stuttering, he was smiling. And then spiritually, like, I'd heard it on the phone, and now I could just see it in him, this fixing of him. And it was amazing. And we went out for dinner, and Dad was trying to talk about Christ with my brother. And my brother is 24, so he's not a baby, but he's a baby to me. And actually, when he drove me to my dad, it was the first time we'd been alone for 8 years, and probably the first time we'd had a conversation in a long time. And that was super special to me. And he was sort of asking me a bit about God, but like sort of in like a mocking way, as he does. But then when we got to see my dad, and my dad was talking about my brother was just shooting it down, and he didn't want to know. And then my dad said to us, listen, like, it's like part of my program to have been where I am now, and is to make, kind of say sorry for the things that I've done in the past, or kind of understand how long I've been ill, how long I've been fighting with this like mental illness. And then at night he'd be like, God, like, help me figure it out. And then he would dream. And then he said that he would wake up with these like big images of me and my brother, like with this look on our faces of when he'd done wrong when we were children, or when we were teenagers, when he left my mum. And then he had this whole list, and he got it out, and he was like, I'm really sorry for this, I'm really sorry for that. And it was a bit awkward because, like, it's hard to hear that stuff. And I wanted to say, like, Dad, you don't have to say sorry, you don't have to say sorry. But he had to say sorry, so we had to listen. And he was getting emotional, and that made us emotional. And sorry. Yeah, it was just crazy. And then my brother is not an emotional person. He was crying, and we were all hugging. And then my brother was driving us back to the facility where my dad is, and he stopped in front of this church, and my dad was like, this is my church. And he was like, yeah, I come here. And my dad now, like, the younger men or whoever who comes into the rehab center, he'll be like, come with me to church. And they come with him. And so he's, you know, giving people counsel and that. And Connor said, you know, Dad, like, this is not my thing at all, but I really want to come here with you. I really want to come here with you. And it was just crazy. And it's just amazing to see that, like, God is putting seeds in place. And, like, yeah, his desire is not just for, like, being one to be in church, but it's for our natural families as well. And, yeah, I'm just so thankful that I found him so he could guide me to bring this oneness physically, but spiritually in my family, and just to see these things changing is amazing. So, yeah.
Just what I love about that story. I'm looking, Charlotte's crying, Jackie's crying. Because, and what I love about Shofar is, you know, obviously God had it all in his care, but actually we had a Shofar small group series, which was Love Your Neighbor. And that's what Charlotte did. She just, you know, we did that in small group, and then she went and loved her neighbor, which was Jackie at work. And if she hadn't bothered to invite Jackie because her life was too busy or whatever the reason was. And we've not even got to the end of Jackie's story and her family's story and everything else. And Charlotte had to disciple her and continue to do so. And it's not an easy process. But actually, yeah, we can already just see the fruits of what God has ordained for your family. So, yeah, it's amazing. So thank you, Lord. And my story is just that in 2 weeks' time, my parents will actually celebrate their golden anniversary, wedding anniversary. So that's 50 years of marriage. And they're not Christian. They did get married in a church. And my dad is an atheist. But I really just was amazed and just want to honor them, actually, because in this day and age, it is such a massive achievement that they've actually fulfilled their wedding vows, not always honorably, and it's not the perfect marriage by any means, but they have actually stood by one another in thick and thin through sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And it's such an encouragement that actually there's a godliness in them, even though they don't recognize it. And we're going to be celebrating with them in a few weeks' time. And I just really wanted to read this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And what I love about that is that, you know, my dad, he also got me baptized as a baby, but there was no belief there whatsoever. But God actually honored those promises that he professed. And I'm also a product of my parents' marriage and my parents declaring in church that they'll raise me in the way that I should go. And they didn't, but God fulfilled his side of that. And so I just, my prayer for them is that actually they will understand that what they do day by day, day in, day out, when it's easy to walk out, is actually model Christ and the church to the world and to themselves.
Good morning. So I think most of you guys know here that so Charlotte and I are getting married. not long to go now, actually. I suppose so just the Lord's actually brought more things to my mind whilst we were I was there sitting. So first of all, I suppose, as David said, so this is our church family being one for the theme of the year. And, that he's chosen this time to put Charlotte and I together is something I'm realizing is incredibly precious because it's, I guess, for me, the process of getting to know Char has meant that the Lord has shown me how much I need to change in terms of actually being one sort of with him. The swell of the books I read is like, you know, having someone else in your life in your relationship is like having a beautiful mirror, and Charles, very beautiful mirror that really sort of, you know, shows a lot of how I don't think I even realized, like from my upbringing, how there's a lot of pride and there's a lot of self-centeredness, there's a lot of sort of narcissism that I've really had to face up to and commit to being a process of changing. When we talk about being one as a family, you can't be one if you have your own vision, if you have your own agenda, if you have your own way of doing things and not sort of considering others. So the Lord putting us through, I suppose, this process at this time is incredibly precious to us. As part of this, when Lord sent me to Canterbury early last year, I guess I didn't sort of like envisage necessarily coming back here as part of the family, but it was sort of at the beginning I realized that actually sort of whilst I maybe thought that I was going there to sort of further my medical career, that wasn't quite what he had planned. So one was to obviously start to become one with Charlotte, but the other thing is also become one with this family. Most of the weeks I've been committing to coming here, clocking up the miles by train, by car, and sometimes I come here just on, well, a few of the times I come here on weekdays also, and it's probably not what I envisaged previously from, you know, my dad sort of like brought me up being frugal and not spending money and all that, but it was encouraged by what I heard Hercules said in Planted, I think a few years ago, that, you know, our role as Christians is the world works by, you know, thinking how can I do the most things from the least resource spent, but actually when we're in the Lord, we are to spend all our resources pursuing what he's called us for. And so actually coming back here, you know, the traveling, the clocking up the time, that's, you know, spending my resources on the things that I should be spending. So changing my outlook, and that means sort of like I guess sleeping less hours than what I was used to, but actually, you know, that's all part of the necessary process of this, you know, being one with God's family. I felt, well, I wasn't sure whether I should, how much of this I should share, but I feel actually this example actually illustrates maybe a few more of the things. I'll share them, and I want to give the glory to God for sharing this to me. So back in Convergence, there was one point when Fred was preaching on the shame Mary must have felt when God said to her, you know, you're going to become pregnant without before getting married. And that point, there was such a jolt came through me that I felt God was saying that you should leave early, the training post, that I still believe that he asked me to go into when I didn't actually want to sort of leave London. But that sort of like shook me to my core, and I didn't want to accept that. And then the next day, there was a prophetic session, picture session at Convergence, and there was this picture of a man with jumping off a cliff with a parachute, and then the scissors cutting the parachute, and big hand beneath catching. That sort of shook me again, because I felt that was for me, because I felt sort of like if I was to leave my training post midway, that's like the parachute being cut. So that made me even more, I suppose, freaked out. And then the next day, there was Heinrich preaching on the way of the cross and really cultural conversations, how our culture, well, we have to grapple with our culture to be the best witness for Christ. And I went up to receive prayer for that. And this a chap I didn't know at all prayed for me. And then what he prayed for me, that I'd jump off the cliff of culture. So I guess I was even more freaked out and sort of, and then there was a process where I had to gradually come to accept that actually this is what God wanted me to do. And I guess being, conditioned by my upbringing that, you know, you should seek the career path and sort of like seek security and, trusting, I suppose, maybe stepping in the ways of the world, then this was a big thing for me that I had to really struggle with. And part of this was me. I had to submit to God and also the help that God gave me. So especially Dave and Sally and Charlotte for actually encouraging me to actually, you know, still really go for God's call at this time. So at some point I was reading probably Leviticus, I think. It talked about in the year of the Jubilee, each man's to return to his family. And we know Fred said at Convergence, this is a Jewish year of Jubilee. And I felt that was like scripture corporation that God actually wanted me to end my training post early and then come back here. So I guess, you know, that was, I had to do that. And actually, you know, that would fit in with this being one. The season that we're going through. And to do that, I had to also go through a process of really telling my dad that this is what I'm going to do. And it's like he didn't take it very well, and we had the last conversation yesterday, I hope, on this matter. But I guess it showed me part of being one is what tying us to the family, but also you have to sever all the influences that maybe you had in your life that would hold you back from that. So, and we have to be brave enough to do that, essentially. So, you know, I'm very thankful for the Lord for bringing me through this period and actually giving me such amazing support, you know, around me, to actually enable me to pursue, well, us together, to pursue his purpose together.
I guess, Jong's, for us, this season is, it's not just a concept that's, you know, we are experiencing in church, but it's so personal for us at this time. We are becoming one. And I think it's hard to describe like the magnitude of it, because it affects every area of life and every moment. And it's not like in my head, it's like a big pot and it's like God's just stirring it all. And, you know, bits are separated and bits are splashing out, but then they need to be put back in. You know, like it's a bit messy, but it's beautiful. And it's hard to like put into words the magnitude or the significance of it. So I'm just going to share like one small aspect. I guess I just want to put that out there. Like it's so big and all encompassing, but I think God really wants us to walk into like the beauty of it and allow him to show us what it is, if you see what I mean. But I just wanted to read this. It's from Ephesians 4, and it says this. Living as becomes you, this is from the Amplified Bible, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. And I think one of the things that Dong and I have had to do, obviously, is invest a lot of time. And because Dong's living in Kent and I'm living here, that time isn't always massively, you know, convenient or when we would choose. And especially in the last couple of weeks, and, you know, like Dong alluded to, we've had to have conversations with his parents and other things. And we've had a few, you know, conversations where I think it was Anton that said at the Relationships Weekend, you know, sometimes you just have to stay up and talk, and you have to get to the end of a conversation. And we've had to do that a few times. And I think, like, I was thinking about it yesterday, and I was just thinking, you know, this is new for me, because I don't think I've had anyone up to this point ask me the questions that Dong's asked me, or listen like Dong listens to me, or desire to understand me in the way that Dong is investing that time to have these conversations, and to get to a point where we understand each other enough that we can be one in all areas. And I think, you know, I was just really challenged. Like, this is, for me, this is very personal context, but it's not unique. It's applicable in my mind. God is challenging me and teaching me about this, about, do I listen like that to people? Do I give the time to, you know, sit? And I feel like God really wants us to, wants me to, in just make sure that I'm honoring people in the time that I invest in being one with them, obviously primarily Dong in this season, but also in church, and making sure that I commit to getting to the end of something with people, with Dong primarily, but also, you know, in church context, that, you know, that I don't shy away, that I don't shut down, that I don't walk away from a conversation that's not finished. And I think, yeah, for me, that's something I'm learning, and it's a process. But I think it's really something that God is showing me is on his heart, that he wants me to be intentional in being one in that way, through that means.
Yes. So I'm going to share a practical example of how the church being one can extend and is not limited by geographical proximity. So earlier this year, a group of us, five of us initially, five being David, Jackie, Lara, Sifiso, who's not in the room, and myself, we went on a mission to Utrecht to serve the church there. On the way, I say we went. Five of us initially became four, and four of us made it. One of us didn't. And there's a subplot to that, and if anybody wants to know, they can speak with Sophie, so I'm sure we'd happily share what happened. It's a very interesting story as well, so worth asking. So, yes, the four of us that made it to Utrecht. Just, I mean, on the way, it was a very, you know, it was a blessed time. I'll take you back to what happened actually before. The night before, days leading up to going away, I'd felt just extremely physically drained and increasingly so up until the day before we left. That night before, I literally, my back was in such pain, I could barely move. And to the point where I wasn't even sure I was going to be able to get up the following morning. It was that bad. But I think I prayed that night before, and then as I woke, I prayed, and it was really difficult to get out of bed. But slowly, as I moved through the day, when I got to church and met the rest of the group, suddenly my body just really started to relax. I started to feel better. I felt like I was in the right place. And doing what I needed to do. So the journey began. We left Sifiso behind at Dover. And eventually we made it to Utrecht. So we all went there. We had a purpose. I mean, I didn't know what I was going to be doing until I arrived there. David asked me, literally a few minutes before, what he wanted me to do. But honestly, it was just really a blessed time. And in terms of being one, I think the thing that really struck me, if you just consider your family, we all know, you know, those of us who know our family members, we recognize them. So it doesn't matter where they are in the world, if you may not have seen them for a long time. If you go to another country and you visit your family, you recognize who your family are. And that's how it was with the church, you know. I'd never been to church in Utrecht. I'd never been to Shofar in Utrecht. But going there and, you know, being involved in ministry and meeting the congregation, it looked like family. It looked like Shofar. And so for me, that's a real representation of, you know, the Spirit of God transcends proximity, location. You know, it's the same Spirit, and in this case with Shofar, it's the same family, the same congregation, doesn't matter where we are. And it was just a really blessed time to know that, you know, there's nowhere that we can go and there's nowhere that we can be that we cannot do church as a family. So I would encourage anybody who may be thinking of doing something similar, that it's definitely worthwhile. And I was really blessed by the opportunity and look forward to another one. So, thank you.
This actually ties in really well with Nigel's testimony, so I'm glad I'm going next. So about a year ago, I wanted to leave Shofar. I was like, I've had it, I'm leaving, let's go. But I am, those of you who don't know, I am married to a man who really loves Shofar as well. Anyway, and I was like, my love, we need to go. Let's go, let's start finding other churches, let's start visiting churches. And he said, I don't want to leave until we've specifically heard from God that we need to leave. And I was like, but I'm unhappy. Is that not reason enough? You know. Anyway, and so this kept going on week after week, and we were fighting about it all the time. And the one day I spoke to a friend of mine who's in a different church, and I was like, we're just fighting all the time, and we're just not hearing each other on this issue, and it's really upsetting me. And she said, yeah, a friend of mine went through something, and she, you know, heard something from God. And her husband didn't, and she decided to submit to her husband, and then God actually spoke to her husband after that, and then they, you know, were in agreement and then moved forward. And I was like, okay, let me try that. So I'll submit to Sufiso, God will change his heart, and we can leave. Great, let's do it. And then... It's so funny. And so I submitted to my husband, and God changed my heart. Thank the Lord that he did. I am, as a side note, I'm eternally grateful that my husband listens to God more than he listens to me in all things. But I'm so, so humbled and blessed that God did change my heart and that I submitted to my husband, who was, you know, correctly hearing from God. Because this past year, since the beginning of the year, really, my heart has just changed completely. Like, I want to say a 180, but it did a whole 360 and is still going the same direction, but has completely changed. And I'm now, there was actually for years, because I love intercession. It's like my heart is for intercession and prayer and everything. I'm always like, where's the intercession at? I'm going to be there. But of course, I can't these days with a baby, with my husband working at night, go to actual intercession. So I come to the Sunday intercession. But for years, my prayers have, it felt like my prayers have just been like, you know, the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective. And I felt like my prayers have not been powerful and not been effective for years. And suddenly when I, you know, became one with my husband and we became one with God and became one with the church, my, like just suddenly my prayers have become effective again. And it's nothing that I did, but I now almost every time I read the word, I get a word from for someone, or I read a scripture, and I'm like, oh, this is for Sally. Oh, this must be for Mariette. Oh, this ties in exactly with what Sally was telling me the other day, or whatever. And it comes from not only sitting down and reading the word, but from going to small group and knowing, oh, this word would be for Sally because I was at small group and I know that she said that. Or, oh, and going to church and going to the intercessions that I can go to or going to the things that I can go to. And I'm just so, I am humbled that God did not give me what I wanted. But God gave me what I needed, and I am so blessed to be a part of this body, a part of this church, to be raising my daughter in this congregation, this specific London congregation, this London Shofar. Not that any other Shofar is not, but this is the one that he's called me to, us to, and we are one here, and we are one all together, like Nigel said, and many people have said that they went to a Shofar somewhere else, and it's like family, and that's weird because it's, I don't know you, but that's really God, and that is being one, and I am so blessed that we are one in this church. Yes.
There's time for one or two more before we have communion. If someone raises a hand very quickly, go with him. Yeah. Oh no. Yes, I did. But I in my mind, come William. in my mind, the gift was going to be after what you'd said. So forgive me. I know you will. Does anyone else want to share something briefly after William shared before we have communion? Okay, just go to a small group and just share them there, and don't even wait till then. Today you might meet someone unexpectedly, or you might think somebody at work, or somebody at school or college, somebody on the ward, somebody in the office would relate to that story. And perhaps just share that story with them, because the great thing about testimonies are that the more we share them, the more powerful they become. So William's going to tell us what he's going to tell us, and Jackie told us what she did, Sally, Dong and Charlotte, Nigel and Mel. They become more powerful as we share.
I actually have two testimonies about being one. The one David asked me, and the other one the Lord gave me while I was sitting here. David asked me to speak about my father and what happened around my father. It actually happened here in London. I'm here half the time, so not so surprising. I was running across the Millennium Bridge over the Thames, and God told me I need to start writing my father's eulogy. It's not such a great message to get from God. At that point, nobody knew my father was ill. He didn't know. Nobody else knew. He had no symptoms, nothing. Actually, it started in the mid-80s. My father was a mine manager. At that time, we lived in Kuruman on asbestos mines. And for 5 years, we lived there. And 2 years ago, my father was diagnosed with mesothelioma, which is a cancer, lung cancer that you get from asbestos. There's no cure. So 2 months before my father was diagnosed, I was told to write my father's eulogy. At the same time, God was talking to me about legacy. I was at the men's camp, Shofar men's camp, with my son. And at the end of the camp, I said to my father, next year, you're coming with us. Because I need to establish a legacy in my son from you. Unfortunately, my father wasn't able to attend the next shofar because he was too ill at that point in time. The important thing around God giving me this message, there were many things and reasons, and I know a lot of reasons why God gave me the message. But it just established to me how important the eulogy was to God, how important the message that I had to bring at my father's funeral was to him. In that time that I was on my morning's runs in London, and God was telling me what to tell about my father. And when my father passed away 40 months ago, I had the eulogy ready. I actually hadn't written down, but what I wrote down was exactly what God had told me all the time. Except for one thing, the morning before the funeral, he gave me the last paragraph. So I wanted to just quickly read you a piece from the eulogy. So when my father was diagnosed with mesothelioma, he apologized to us, his children, for taking us to Kuruman and exposing us to the dangers of the same illness. But neither of us have held this against him because we knew that he had lived his life being led by God. He would not have taken us there if he had not felt God's calling for us to be there. He lived his life seeking God's will even to the end. I'm sure that there are some of you that may question the loyalty to a God that in a sense brought the pain and suffering into our lives, which we as a family have had to endure over the last, during his illness. Even more so, why should I continue to believe in a God as a loving God when even I and my siblings are at the risk of the same illness? As I stand now, I can be at risk at the moment because it takes up to 40, 50 years to actually get the illness. The reality is that my father took us as a family to Kuruman because he believed as a faithful servant that to be the will of God. Interesting and strange thing is, after the funeral, one of the directors of the company that he worked for came to my brother and he said, my father, when he arrived there, there was just children working in the mine, working in the plants. And my father stopped that. How many children's lives did he influence by just doing that? My father, at that point, people didn't know about that our danger, at least it was kept very quiet because it was money for the government and for the companies. And eventually my father went to a conference in Canada and he found out about it. Immediately asked to be transferred. And we were transferred away and he started talking to the people in the company and he actually triggered the fact that they closed that mine eventually because of what he felt. Okay? I didn't know it. My brothers didn't know it. My mother obviously knew about it. The point being here that by the things that we do every day as parents, we influence our children. And what are you influencing them? What legacy are you building in them? What legacy are your children getting from this? What is being established in them? You talk about God imparting on us. What are we imparting in our children? Is it that what God has imparted in us downwards? Much has changed my life because of this eulogy. Okay, I started a blog. It's called Honoring the Legacy. I'll talk more about it just now, but I started preaching. I'm going to MTP from August. And it's all because of the eulogy that God gave me and the message and the realization, and this Afrikaans word talks about ewigheidswaarde, the realization that what we do must have eternal value. It can't just be things that are everyday. Okay, it doesn't mean to say you can't have fun. I mean, God gave us pleasure to have fun, you know, but gave us earth to enjoy. But it must have eternal value. So the last paragraph that God gave me on the day before. I ended this, my name is William Thomas Howard, son of Derek Vincent Howard, grandson of William Thomas Howard, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the amazing thing about that, he gave it to me, and the preacher who did the sermon at the, he spoke about Jacob blessing each of his children. And I didn't know about that when I got that. But that's the legacy. The legacy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is what we need to impart. My grandfather, my father, me, my son, and my daughters. So that is about being one. And I know there's a lot about being one, but being one with your, in terms of with God. I actually listened to Achilles' speech because I didn't really want to know exactly what David wanted connection, but about that, let them be one as I am one with you. In John. So that is what I wanted to share about my father. I can talk for ages about this because there's so much what God gave me in that whole process. And that, in fact, my next sermon has a piece on it as well. So that's about that one. The other oneness I want to talk about is me and this congregation. Okay? Because I think I'd spoke talk about an adopted son of this congregation. Spiritual leadership is not age-bound. So don't feel bad about being your father's spiritual leader because you've been placed in that position in the spirit. And likewise, during the spirit, this congregation has had a lot of impact on me. I can speak of many things about David, but I wanted to just highlight one thing. After my father was diagnosed, I also had a stroke in Rio. And the messages I got from David in that period when I was going through the tough time, it carried me a lot. And I appreciate David's spiritual leadership. Last year, shortly after my father passed away, my mother fell and she broke her pelvis. So I was in Pretoria with my family's in Cape Town area. I was in Pretoria, a little alone, feeling sorry for myself because I'm working hard. My mother's in hospital. I'm the only person she's relying on at that point. Lo and behold, Jakob Prinsloo gives me a call. can I come over? Can I come pray for you? Comes over, he doesn't know my mother from squat. He comes and prays for her in the hospital. Last year, first time I came, that Carlos was preaching here. Okay? Carlos comes up to me, he says, William, you've got a great voice. Have you thought of preaching? Okay? I preach now. Okay? And Hercules, we met each other once. And then January, I run into him at a place called Rush. I have my daughter at their birthday there. There's a wall-to-wall trampolines for children just to get rid of the energy. And this man comes up and says, William, how are you? Great to see you, and so on. And I only met him once. And I'm sure we will have more interactions in the future. So I want to talk about this congregation as a spiritual leadership to me, personally. And the last thing, over the last, I don't know how many years I've been coming since we were at the hospital. I've been here virtually once a month every year. Once a month, every month, virtually for the last 5 years. Okay, it's been tough on me and my family. But it just means so much. We're coming to this place on Mother's Day, and I get pointed out a photograph of my wife and my family that's been part of the family here. This oneness of this family for me is amazing. I've got no words to describe it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, William. We're going to hear from Sufiso, and then we'll have, I'll read a short scripture, and then we'll have communion.
So, I'm the guy who got left behind. But Nigel is very right when he says that all of us had a reason and a purpose for being there, and this testimony follows that reason and purpose. So we went out there, and I'll just pick up where he left off. We arrived in Dover, and we're just about to go through. And my wife is half Portuguese as well, so I'm here as an EU citizen. And my testimony also is really beautiful how God works these things out, because it touches on what William was talking about eternal. What we do in here, eternal value. Why we're here? What is this life for? I guess, you know. And the only thing I can think of being a son of God is so that I can be with Him when I die, and you know, spend the rest of eternity with Him. And so, when I got here with my wife, had my passport and everything. I got my permit in the passport. I went to border control here, you know, at the airport. And a lady in lovely, proper customs uniform. This is official. The official-looking person. She said to me, she was like, "This is fantastic that you have this. You can go anywhere your wife goes." Right? Now, please bear in mind that we're human. We all have our own ignorances and misinterpretations of things, right? That we do just naturally, innocently. There's no malice to it. We all just say, take something as one way and maybe misinterpret it. So I thought, okay, great. She said I can go anywhere, right? So that's right. All I have in this document is this permit. And she said, she's in proper uniform. She said to me, I can go anywhere. So I'm there in Dover, and the guy from France, he's like, "Okay, passports, everyone," and we're all in the car, and we sort of hand out our passports through the window. And he goes out into a very small room, it's like a square cubicle, and he goes out there for a while. And he comes back, and in my heart, the Lord said to me already, he was like, "He's going to call you out." And I was like, "Oh, man, why is he going to call me out?" And I had a feeling it's because I didn't have a visa in the passport. But I didn't think I needed a visa in the passport, because the lady in official dress said I don't need anything else other than the permit I had. Okay, fine. So the gentleman comes over to me and he says, he calls out to the car. He says, "Mazibuko." And I say, "Well, that's me." And immediately I just opened the door. I was like, "It's all right, guys. It's okay. I know what this is about. Let me get my stuff and let's go. So he says, yeah, you understand you don't have a visa, so you can't continue on with your journey. I said, I understand totally, sir. I understand. Let's go. So I get my stuff. I go into the little square cubicle room, and I sit in there with him. And I think, and as I'm sitting in this room, everyone else is in the car, and we're all trying to figure out everything. And long story short, I forget my wallet that I need to buy a plane ticket with, and it's still in the boot. And so they have to come back and give me that to me and all of that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I'm sitting there. And I had this conversation with God, and I remember him saying, he said to me, so how do you feel right now? And I said, Lord, I feel so disappointed. I feel so so sad and sort of let down that I can't journey on because I was looking forward to this trip. I want to go to Utrecht too. I've never been out in that side of, you know, of the world and seen the rest of Shofar and sort of just met the rest of my family. So I was like, I want to go, and I've prepared so much, but now I can't. So what's that all about? And he said to me, and he said, I want you to register how you feel. This was so sobering because I had to register the aloneness, the disappointment, and the rejection of not having to go through. And he said to me, how do you think people who live a good life, know of me, don't know me, how do you think they'll feel when they're standing ready to go into heaven, but they're rejected by me because they didn't know me, but they were just good people? And that's what they thought all they needed to be was to be a good person and go through. Because I ended up sitting there in that room wrestling with these guys, these guys were calling. I was like, don't call France. I don't need you to do all of that kind of stuff. Just give me the papers. I'll go and I'll, you know, with my tail beneath my legs and just hide my head in shame. And I said to him, I said, God, I do everything right, you know. I go to work, I pay my taxes, I'm not smuggling drugs or anything, I'm just going, I'm preaching your word, hopefully, I'm going to share with other people about you. And he said, that's good intentions, that's absolutely fine that it's good intentions, but your good intentions aren't going to get you into France because you don't have the proper documentation. Just like our good intentions aren't going to get us to eternal life with the King of Kings, just because we lived a good life or we did good things. We have to know him. We have to get that document, that thing that writes our name in the book of life, which is Jesus Christ in us, the Lord, our Savior. And that's basically the story of Dover. I will always be grateful for Dover and what it taught me, because Now I know that I don't want anyone else to feel that rejection that I felt. I felt that rejection on an earthly level. Do you imagine what it's going to be like on a spiritual, eternal level? It's going to break people's hearts. And we're all going to be there seeing who's going to be said yes to and no to. And that's just the cut and dry, sort of straight down the middle line. In our world right now, it's sort of like, yeah, gray is fine, but that's black and white. And black and white, I couldn't argue with the French guy. I couldn't say to him, hey, I'm here for God. You have to get me in here. He wasn't going to do that. Because to him, black and white is, if I don't do this right, I'm going to get into trouble with my superior. So I have to do it right for me. Black and white is, you can't go. You don't have it. So black and white for all of us, I just want to encourage you. If you've got the people you're praying for, the people you love, the people you know, the people you go to work with, encourage them to come to church. Know God, because the truth of the matter is, however we try and cloak it with beautiful freedom and living and liberty and the pursuit of happiness or whatever that is, it's not going to get us into heaven.
Thanks, Sifiso. Hercules is he's going to lead us in communion.
Okay. Yeah, thanks, guys, for the wonderful stories. It's amazing. It sets all of us free. David, before you leave, I just want to say to you and Sally, we really honor you guys. Just to see the godliness in you and your family. Over the years, I've been, receiving hospitality from you guys that is just above the norm. Even though you've got so many children, you still have room for many more. So So thanks for just the godliness that you show to us, and we embrace that, and we embrace you guys, and we just want to say thanks for being God's servants. We really honor you for that. Thanks for, I think your fingerprints are all over the people sitting here today. Recognizing that is not difficult. We really honor you for that. Thanks as well, guys, just for the beautiful stories and the truth. I just want to bring us back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning and recognize that you are doing awesome things in our lives. Father, just testifying of your goodness, Father God, we want to say that Jesus, if you did not go before us, there's nothing to live for. And I want to agree to so many and echo the things that so many has said this morning, Father God, of the things of eternal value and just the amazing, Father, privilege of telling these stories and knowing that, Father, it's only a privilege to be in your kingdom. And as we submit ourselves this morning to you, we submit ourselves under the suffering that you went through on the cross, and we recognize that you've gone before us. That even while we're telling these stories, we recognize that it's such an easy price to pay when we suffer for you and when we go through difficulty, because you set us free. And this morning we receive the blood, we receive your body, and we want to be part of it. Thanks that we can this morning also testify of the goodness of your body. That we can actually testify of so many others that blessed us in this family. In the Wimbledon area. This little family sitting here this morning, we can tell so many stories of people's lives and just the that you honor your body. Jesus, that this we eat this morning the bread because of your goodness in our lives. Covenant, Father God, with you. We say that we love you. Submit ourselves in giving everything so that your kingdom can come. Thanks for telling us stories like the pearl, the riches in the field. That there's, Father God, treasures only in the things that are close to you. That is, Father God, to see your will being done in our lives, but also in the people around us. We submit ourselves this morning, Father God, in loving people and loving one another, Father, as a family of God, in such a way that it will be evident to the world. Jesus, we know that we will be transformed, we will be changed, Father God, because we know that spending time with you rubs off. As we eat this morning, eat the wine, Father, we recognize the fact that your body will cause us to change because you are perfect. Father, we recognize this morning that we are not. And that as we, Father God, stand here this morning, we know that, Father, you will speak to us, you will change and transform us so that we will become more like Christ. Father, we even lay down our church name and our church culture and say, we want to be like Christ. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of idea to recognize and with Father God. This morning we will say that it will be nothing, it will be so empty, it will be empty jars of clay. Father God, if it's not for you. Father, this morning as we embrace you, as we embrace, as some said this morning, the same spirit, Father God, in so many of our lives, Father God, and recognizing the things that you've done in our lives, we want to look at it and say, Jesus, come and do more. Come and be more. Let us experience more. In Jesus' name, let us eat of the body of Christ this morning.
Standing face to face, look upon your countenance. I see the fullness of your grace. And as I only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. Into our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Heavenly Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are awesome, and thank you that we can just remind it today, Father God, that it's because not of us, Father God, but because of you that we can enter into your gates, Father. We praise you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you are tangible present this morning, Father God, and thank you that you are always present in our lives, Father. Thank you that this morning we can just declare that we belong to you, Father, and thank you that we have the privilege to be your children, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. If there's any one of you that needs some prayer, please come afterwards. We would love to pray with you. And David, I think there's some...